All right. Lord, we do thank you for your goodness. And I know, Lord, all people in the church with their afflictions, Lord, you know. And you're going to help. And we're looking to you every second, Lord, that there'll be no mischief here, but they will be made closer to you, Lord. I know that's what it's for, to keep them tuned up, Lord. And don't let any mischief, any demonic thing interfere, we pray. Keep them, Lord, all, every single one, in Jesus' name. Now, we need the word tonight, Lord. We need to know what you're saying, and it needs to be so we can understand it. And so I pray your spirit will do that across the campus, Lord, because the kids are getting ready for school. They're going to need strength and wisdom. And we just pray for that, Lord, that they'll stand. Though especially those going to public school, it's such a darkness there now, Lord. We just pray each one will stand as a light and a testimony. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, Andrew, this morning I talked about Revelation, spent the whole morning on Revelation 14. So, about the first fruits and the elite, but it's different tonight. I want to talk something that we've heard alluded to many times, but that is about the idea of the Holy Spirit being a down payment. Now, the King James calls the word earnest. It's still used today in real estate, and earnest is a deposit, but we don't ordinarily use that term earnest. To us, it means someone who's sincere. So we can think of the word as a down payment. And the burden of what I want to talk about tonight is that salvation is past, present, and future. You can't look back and say, well, I was saved 14 years ago. It doesn't work that way. It's always today. There is something to do when you first get saved. There's something that you do every day, and there's a salvation for the future. And that's why the Bible talks about a down payment, an earnest, because what we have now is not, now understand what I'm saying, is not salvation. The salvation is to come. Yeah, what we have is an earnest. What we have is a down payment. Just like when you're buying a house, someone buys a house, they pay earnest money, down payment. And that's what we have, and that's very important to understand. If you will take a glance at Romans 13:11, you'll see what I mean. And do this, Paul says, understanding the present time, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. He's given the church the business here. And he says, because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. And see, he's writing to save people, as we would use the term. He's writing to the church. But he speaks of salvation in the future. How many see that? So we must realize that what we have now is an earnest. It's a down payment. And in any case, like in any escrow, which is a term that's used in real estate, it means that the buyer and the seller enter into a contract that is legal and binding, but is contingent on certain things being done by the buyer, certain things being done by the seller, and the buyer being able to get a loan often is written into the contract. So escrows are very serious business. They're not kind of like, I will, I think, I won't. Once you sign escrow papers and they go to the title company, then you're in business. And, of course, the realtor has a big stake in this, maybe $10,000 if it goes through. So they work to make sure there's no foul-up in the escrow. Are you following me? You see what I'm talking about? An escrow is a real thing. Well, what we have is an escrow. And I'll show you that in a minute. What we have in salvation is an escrow. It's that, well, you just saw it. The salvation is near to come. Now I want to show you about a very important principle. Grace, the way it's taught, has wiped it out. But God doesn't change. And it's in Ezekiel 18, starting with verse 21. Stan knows where I'm going on this. Ezekiel, you have to tell this sometimes to casual Christians, and you have to tell it sometimes to Christians who have done something wrong and are in despair because they don't believe God will forgive them. So this is a very important kingdom principle here. Okay, if a wicked man turns away from all the sins he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He will not die. And look what it says. None of the offenses he has committed will be remembered against him. That's God's way of working. He doesn't put you on parole. I see Benny sitting up and taking notice like a duck that saw a caterpillar. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the sovereign Lord? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? Sometimes Christians are mean that way. Somebody does something wrong and they want to rub their nose in it forever. God will forgive, but the Christians won't. And that way we're not in the image of our Father. Verse 24, but if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked man does, will he live? Notice, none of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. That's why you can't say, well, I was a real burn-up Christian, flaming evangelist 10 years ago. God wants to know, where are you right now? Don't tell me about what you did 10 years ago. What are you doing now? See how many can see what an important principle this is in the kingdom. Grace doesn't change this. Grace is an alternative to the law of Moses. It's not a substitute for God's kingdom laws of sowing and reaping. None of the righteous things he has done will be remembered because of the unfaithfulness he is guilty of. Because of the sins he has committed, he will die. So see, it works both ways. Sometimes it's used to comfort a Christian who has fallen and they want to get back to the Lord. You tell them, do what is right, and if you haven't crossed the line, and most people haven't crossed the line, God will receive you, and the past won't be remembered. You need that, because otherwise, it reminds me of the Apostle Paul. He was forever remembering that he had held the coat of Stephen when they stoned him. You can see that cropping up every once in a while. I'm the chiefest of sinners. But it's a very important thing. This concept that, yeah, you've blown your whole program, but now you feel bad and you want to do what is right, you can come back to the Lord. But let me caution you there. You can't play games with God. You can't say, well, Brother Thompson says I can mess around, and then when I get tired of it, I'll come back to the Lord and God won't remember it. It doesn't work that way. God is a person, not a formula. And he'll say, you want to play games with me? I'll play games with you, and I always win. So you don't play games with God. This is for the sincere. It reminds me of a lady named Mrs. Johnson. This lady happened to be an African-American. She and her husband were both medical doctors. And she was along about 7 months. And the two of them talked together, and they said, if we get a child now, it's really going to interfere with our career. So she had an abortion. And it didn't bother her husband, but it bothered her to the point that she couldn't get over it. She just was so ridden with guilt, she could not get over this. So one thing led to another, and she made her husband so miserable, he left her and married his nurse. She took to the bottle. okay, became a drunk, lost her license, lost all her money she had saved, finally took a job in a drugstore to support herself, but she could never believe that God would forgive her. She never could believe that. She repented 1,000 times, but she never could believe because she felt what I've done. I've murdered my baby. I've murdered my baby. And that's all that this woman could think about, Mrs. Johnson. So what happened in this story was that Jesus took over the aborted child. And he named her Janelle. But all the kids called her Janie. Because there's a lot of aborted children, you know, that the Lord takes up. So he called her Janie. So she is one of these precocious youngsters, a very live wire type of child. And she loved to memorize scripture. Loved to memorize scripture. So Mrs. Johnson, it finally came to the day of resurrection and the day of judgment. And she came before the judge. And the judge said, "You murdered your baby." And she said, "I know I did." And she began to weep. And she wept uncontrollably for a long time. And finally, the judge said to her, "Have you repented?" She said, "I have repented 1,000 times. And the judge said, "Well, why don't you believe that Christ has forgiven you?" She says, "I can't. I murdered my baby. There's no more hope for me." And so the judge said to her, "Your child is with Jesus." And she said, "Is she a girl?" She knew the child was a girl because she was a doctor and she had read the thing they do, you know, they can tell the gender. But she wanted to hear somebody else say it. And the judge said, "Yes, and it's Jesus, and she's memorizing scriptures. And more than this, she has forgiven you for not allowing her to live on the earth." And see, aborted children, they don't have to reveal themselves ever to their parents. As far as Christ is concerned, the parent forfeited the child. But the child can choose to forgive the parent if the child chooses to do so. Janie did. And so the judge said to her, "Mrs. Johnson, I'm authorized to tell you that Christ has forgiven you and that Janie's going to come to see you." Well, she began to yell hallelujah and praise the Lord and everything else, and she went away. So it isn't a case of playing games with God. I'll mess up and then Christ will forgive me. It's got to be a very real thing, as in the case of Mrs. Johnson. It's got to be a very real thing. She didn't abort the child with the idea, "Now, I'm going to abort it, and then after that, I'm going to ask Christ to forgive me." See, she wasn't playing any games. And the Lord saw that she was really, well, her life showed. She never went to church again. She couldn't stand the guilt, lost everything, and then came up before the judge, feeling that she would surely go to the lake of fire. But you see, Christ had forgiven her when she repented. So it's a real thing. You don't say, "Well, I'm going to be wicked, and then I'm going to turn to the Lord," because the Lord will say, "You plan this all out in your mind. You can forget that part. That doesn't work that way." So I say that disclaimer, because this is a very powerful concept, and a person could abuse it by saying, "Well, I'm going to, you know, have my fling, and then the Lord will forgive me." I had a girl say that to me when I was a principal of a Christian school. She said, "I'm going out in a car tonight. I'm going to do things I shouldn't do. And tomorrow I'm just going to ask the Lord to forgive me, and he will." That's called willful sin. According to Hebrews, there's no forgiveness for that. When you know what you're doing, and you do it deliberately, it's like spitting in God's face. It's like spitting on the cross. Like Hebrews says, you put the Son of God to shame. So you don't play games with God. We think there's pain in this world. It's nothing to be compared with the pain in the spirit world, because you can't faint and you can't die. You just have to suffer it. So there was a happy ending with Mrs. Johnson and Janie. I don't know what happened after that, but I do know that Janie's still memorizing scripture by the book, Romans, Corinthians, and so pleased and just trying to get somebody to listen to her say them. Quite a gal she is, quite a gal is Janie. So, if we go down in verse 25, yet you say the way of the Lord is not just. Here, O house of Israel, is my way unjust? Is not it your ways that are unjust? If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin, he will die for it because of the sin he has committed. He will die. But if a wicked man turns away from the wickedness, and there are men that do that. Probably the most famous man that did that was a drunk in New York on Water Street. And I can't remember his name, but he would go in the mission. You know, the bums. You may have never been on a mission. I've been on missions with the bums, and I know what that's like. And he'd go to the mission to get a little bit of food, and he'd repent. He's going to serve Jesus, and he'd go out and last a week or so. Pretty soon he's back in the mission, getting something to eat. He repented again. He did this about 8 times, and then it... And he really became a firebrand. And he had his own mission, if I could remember his name. It's probably still there on Water Street in New York. The mission named after him became such an outstanding Christian. And there's a lot of men that have done terrible things and then have been saved, and God makes them evangelists, and boy, you can't beat them all. I'd like to know Gypsy Smith, what his background was. He is a very famous evangelist, Gypsy Smith. So it's not a game, but it's there. You know, if somebody is really messed up and they really want to come back to God and it was no game, then this is what God says. But you notice that God will forgive you, but there are still consequences. Like, let's say you've been a heavy smoker. You may get saved. God will wipe away your sin. You'll die of lung cancer. See, it doesn't affect the consequences. It affects your relationship to Jesus. He will forgive you unless you have sinned willfully. I know you're up there. I know you don't want me to do it. I'm going to do it anyway. Let's see what you can do. See, that attitude, that's willful sin. There's no forgiveness for that. You spit on the cross. But there's so many people that will go for years beating their wife and drunk and rolling in the gutter and abusing their children and everything else, then they'll come to the Lord. And people won't forgive them, but the Lord will. But there's consequences. And it may mean the loss of his family and the loss of respect of everybody, but he's okay with Jesus. Many a man, I guess, in death row, the chaplain's gone and the man has repented. He's ready, and he goes with a shine on his face into the execution chamber. He still dies, but he's going to be like the thief on the cross. You'll be with me in paradise. So Jesus' death made this wonderful thing possible, that the worst of sinners can be saved. But never anybody that plays games with God and gets smart with God. That doesn't work that way. Is there any question about this kingdom principle? I'm saying this to show you that you can't say, I came to the Lord, you know, I was a child evangelist, 10,000 people got saved, and all of this. And then when I was 20, I fell into sin. But God will remember all those men. No, he won't remember it. Today's the day of salvation. You turn from God, you're going to die in your sins. There's... Lloyd will know about this, I guess, and anybody else that tracks WorldNet Daily. But right now, there's a Christian family in England. Both mother and father are ministers. And they have a daughter, and she grew up in the church, had a natural singing voice. And would sing in the service. It was like an angel. And somehow, an agent from Hollywood got a hold of her and brought her to Los Angeles, and she began to change. She put out an album called I Kissed a Girl. Has anybody heard that album? It's supposed to be at the top of the record. You've heard it? And you've heard it back there? The parents are horrified because it's talking about a girl kissing a girl. It's not talking about a boy kissing a girl. It's a lesbian production. And the girl, her parents, of course, are absolutely horrified. They don't know what to do. It shows her in her negligee on the jacket. It's just altogether immoral. See, Hollywood does that. But she said, "Don't worry, Mom and Dad. I've got Jesus' name tattooed on my wrist, and I've got my own thing with the Lord." See, deception. That's deception. She feels that she's got her own thing with the Lord. Just nothing. The Bible speaks against in both testaments, it talks about homosexual behavior. Both. New Testament and Old. In the Old, God calls it an abomination. In the New, Paul says such are worthy of death. In the Old, they were worthy of death also. So that shows you a youngster who at one time was such a blessing to her parents in the church and to people that she sang the gospel to, and now she is doing Satan's business. And so when you see that album, because it's very popular, and she's all excited now about going to being the top pop singer and everything else, she said to her mother, "I'm not like Amy Winehouse, so don't worry about it. I Kissed a Girl." And how thrilling it was. So that's why it says, "Let him who stands..." Can you finish it for me? "Take heed lest he fall." I was telling them this morning, Andrew, about Michael Phelps. Have you ever heard of him? You know how he won? By, it was a hundredth of a second, 0.01 seconds. You know how he won? Do you realize the significance that has for the Christian life? The other guy was just coasting because he saw the finish. See? But Phelps battled it to the end and won by a hundredth of a second. And boy, if there I ever heard an illustration. You don't ever quit serving the Lord. There's no retirement. There's no, "I'll take it easy now. I don't want the responsibility. I'm going to take a vacation." God will not accept it. Didn't I say this morning that ministers all over the place will preach the same thing? The Spirit of God does that. Yeah. All different things. Episcopal, Catholic priests with their homilies. Everybody. They hit, those that pray, they hit what God is saying. And God doesn't want to waste that illustration. It's a marvelous illustration. I mean, he had the race. The other guy had the race won. He had it won. He was ahead of... He was a whole head of the guy. I don't mean a head. I mean his head was ahead of Michael. And Michael reached out his hands like that, just fighting to the end. And won by a hundredth of a second. That's a very short time. Most of us don't get much done in a hundredth of a second.
Then it's about the width of a fingernail.
Think of it. That much. By making a final effort. And my prayer to God is I'll be that way. And I hope all of us will be that way. That we will never, never say, "Look at the good works I've done. You know, I guess I can afford to relax now." And the old man down in the jail in Rome says, "I forget what's behind. I'm pressing on to that which is ahead." Wow, what a lesson. I love it. All right. Now I wanted to talk about the down payment. And so if you will most kindly go to Ephesians 1:14. Ephesians 1:14. Connie's finding it. Did you find it, Isaac? Well, it's up on the board. All right, now see here what Paul says. "You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit." Now, I'm sure all of you have put things on layaway. You've made a deposit on something. But it isn't yours. See? Jeannie could tell us all about that. Imagine where you work. People do that all the time. Put something on layaway. Put something on layaway for Christmas. That doesn't mean your child has it under the tree. It means that it belongs to you, provided what? Provided you follow through with the escrow, so to speak. Provided you do your part of the contract. The store's part of the contract is not to sell that item. That's their part. If they do that, they're defaulting on that. And I don't know how that would go. Probably the manager would face a very irate customer and have to end up giving them something else. But I never heard of a store defaulting on a layaway. Did any of you ever hear of that? When you lay something away, make a little deposit on it, that's yours. But yet it isn't. It's yours, but yet it isn't. You got some very nice thing for your child. It's his, but it isn't. You track them with me? You can't take it home. The store put it on a layaway, and that's what the Holy Spirit's like. Our salvation, that's why it says our salvation is nearer to come. See? It doesn't say it's here, or it was here, or I got saved on the road to Damascus, or anything else. He says our salvation is nearer, and he was talking to the saints, to the saints in Rome. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So there's something coming that the Bible calls salvation. There's something ahead of us that the Bible calls salvation. And the Holy Spirit is a down payment on it. It's a guarantee. This is yours. But implied is if you do your part of the escrow, if you do your part of the contract, it's yours. But if you don't do your part of the contract, we're going to sell this off the shelf. Because you didn't do what you agreed to do with the layaway. Am I being clear on that? You'd think that was the only verse it isn't. I'll give you some others. But just while we're stopping here for station identification, what do you suppose that salvation is? Do you feel any better, Yvonne? Do you feel like maybe you get a couple of minerals, especially uranium? Nobody knows what the salvation is? Isaac will know. Oh, he's gone to sleep. No, he hasn't. It's the other one that went to sleep. Do you know Isaiah? He usually knows everything. Nobody knows. Benny, don't you? Pick on Benny. I'm sure Lynn does. I'm sure she knows, but she doesn't want to show off, so she doesn't say it. Is it what? That's a good try, Lynn. I'm glad to see you here tonight. I was getting worried. Your not knowing it points out something that I want you to remember for the rest of your life, long after Audrey and I are gone and June is gone and everyone. I want you to remember this when I tell you what that salvation is. Huh?
Eternal life.
Thank you, brother. Eternal life. We had it, we're experiencing it, and we shall get it. It's something that has been lost to the church because we don't pray for it. I'll give you a hint. Paul groaned for it.
Redemption of the body.
Huh? Redemption of the body. That's been lost sight of. And you can tell Matthew that. That's your brother's name, isn't it, Matt? Yeah. Tell him, say, that guy down there in that little church down there says that nobody's preaching the redemption of the body. Huh?
That'll get his goat.
They want to get his goat and the sheep too. Listen. God is bringing to our attention the resurrection of the body. And I told you that big English bishop there, she wrote a book on it. See, it's the thing now. It's the thing. Every one of you say, well, of course we know what it is. That's our goal, the redemption of the body. But we don't know it because we got heaven in its place. What did Paul say? He stated his goal, didn't he? What did he say? If by any means I may attain to the resurrection. But it's not real to us. Do you know one of the worst problems people have in understanding the kingdom message is when I say we're not resurrected to go to heaven but to live on the earth? Do you know people go into absolute mental spastic? They become mentally spastic because they can't figure out what in the world I am talking about. Because they believe we're resurrected to go to heaven. And they go in their head, you can almost smell the rubber burning. You don't have to be resurrected to go to heaven. What? What's he talking about? How do we go to heaven? By dying. April's having a problem. I can see it on your face. We don't go to heaven by the purpose of the resurrection is what? So we can live on the earth. Did Matt bring that out? He's faithfully defending his brother. You tell him that old man down there in Poway said we're not resurrected to go to heaven. See what he says.
He just went right by and smelled rubber. Didn't get it.
I know it. They have a people have a problem with that and with the saved nations. They just can't get a hold of those people to be saved who are not part of the church. They just can't get a hold of that. But once you begin to understand that, it's so simple and so scriptural. Where have I been all this time? How come I didn't see it? Well, it's because God was not making it real in past time. How many remember that Jesus fed a whole bunch of people, and then what did he say to them after they were through eating? You don't even know. He said, if you get heartburn, drink Alka-Seltzer, right? What did he say to them when they got through eating? To their disciples. Pick up the pieces. It's because he was green, right? He was an environmentalist. No, that's the way God works. See, he says, when you have enough to eat, I'm going to remove the rest of it. I'm not going to give you understanding that won't profit you at this time. So all you do is kill yourself with it and your friends. So we'll take care of the fragments. You've been fed. You're full. I'm not giving you any more. God is very practical. He never gives you truth that you can't live because it becomes death in you instead of life. He just gives you what is beneficial, and he gathers up the fragments. He could have told the church 500 years ago that your goal is not heaven. But it wouldn't have served any purpose in the kingdom. Now it's vital that people understand that, because we're coming to horrendous times in this country, and we've got to know the Bible. We've got to know what we're doing, not talk about how we're going to fly up on clouds to heaven. Because people are going to be tested as to their integrity. Will they stand, or are they going to lie and fake around and deny Christ and everything else when it's going to cost something? God wants to see who's got the stuff. And so we need to know what we're doing. Now, if everyone will kindly, kindly look at Ephesians 4:30. 4:30. Oh, my goodness. Oh, this is a shocker. Connie, do you see this? It's up on the board. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That's another word for salvation. See, what Paul is telling the saints in Ephesus is the day of redemption is coming. And you have the Holy Spirit as a down payment. Don't grieve the Spirit. Now I want to give you a rendition of Romans 8, verses 11, 12, and 13. I want to show you the meaning of Romans 8, 13, because it's one of my very favorite verses. Very favorite. Verse 11. Now, see, this is what Paul, this is the conclusion of his argument starting with chapter 6, because people were saying, oh, good, let's do sin that we may be saved by grace. And Paul was saying, that's not what I am saying, people. So he comes to the climax and he says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. That is what salvation is. See, I don't care nothing about my mortal body. I just want to get my spirit body, get up there, and have fun with the saints, singing and shouting and dancing abouting. I don't want to mess around with this body anymore. I'm sick of it. Your body is the temple of God. Your body, not your soul, not your spirit, your body, the bod, is the temple of God. The temple of God. And God's going to raise it up. He wants to. It's His house. Isn't that right? Yep. Everybody say yep. All right. Therefore, because of this, because God is going to take this body and make it alive, because that's what's coming down. And see, the prior verse in verse 10 says, your body's dead because of sin. It's dead because of sin. I'm not messing with it now, but I'm going to mess with it later. And he says, because of this, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature. And see, when you hear people say, as long as we're in this world, we have to sin, they're going against that verse. Going against that verse. Because we don't owe our sinful nature that we serve it. We do not owe anything to our sinful nature. Come on, that's the biggest bugaboo in evangelical teaching. Is that people have to sin while they're in the world. No, we don't have to. He even says so. But look at verse 13. He's still on the same subject. For if you live according to the sinful nature, that is gossip, murder, hatred, bitterness, stealing, lying, sexual problems, everything else. If you live that way, what does it say will happen? All right, stop right there. Now, what does that mean? That means you won't live a long life? Listen, there's old sinners that boast that they drink a pint of whiskey a day and they live till they're 105. No, it doesn't mean you're going to die right away if you're a sinner. What does it mean?
Eternal separation
from God. No, you don't. Don't any of you have it? Come on, you're going to have to start eating some fish.
It means that the life inside of you, that your continuing build will decrease and you won't be resurrected in the end.
You're getting close. Benny's mumbling something. What? Exactly. He's talking about verse 11. He's saying if you decide to live in your sinful nature, your body's not going to be made alive. You're going to blow the resurrection. See, you didn't do your part of the contract. You had this on layaway. And God says, all right, I'm giving you a deposit on the thing. Fine. But you didn't do what you're supposed to. You chose to live in your sinful nature instead of in the Spirit. So God says, you forfeit it. You forfeit it. I'm not coming through for you. I'm not going to redeem your body. What's going to happen then? I don't know. The Bible's not clear. It says in Galatians 6, verse 7, you will reap corruption. In other words, your body will not be made alive in a wonderful spiritual body. You'll just be some kind of a bedraggled-looking thing. Now notice, but he who sows to the Spirit, that means if you put by the Spirit, you put to death. You don't give in to it. Yes, I'm tempted to lie. I'm not going to do it. Yes, I'm tempted to swear. I'm not going to do it. Yes, I'm tempted to be bitter. I'm not going to do it. And through the power of the Spirit, you refuse to obey the sinful nature. It says, you will live. What does that mean? Oh, that's a hard question. Your body will be made alive. It will be made alive. That's what it's talking about. There's nothing like keeping verses in their context. How many believe in that? Does anybody in here believe in keeping verses in their context? Lloyd does. He raised his hand. All right. Just to put whipped cream on the shortcake, let's look at Romans 8:23. Isaac says, where's the shortcake? I'll see him around here. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. How many know what it means, first fruits? How many know? You know, you have a field, and maybe you have 5 acres in truck or something. Well, let's say what's the word for string beans? It's a hotez. I'm trying to remember my days working in the fields in Chula Vista. Huh? No, string beans.
They don't call string beans
pickles. No, they're a hotez or something like that. I pick beans in the summer in Chula Vista, working my way through Bible school. Lobmeyer Farm. Okay. First fruits would be, and by the way, the first beans are the best on the vine. After that, they get more woody and more woody and more woody until finally no good. First, let's say you took a bushel basket and you put these new beans in there. You didn't put all the beans on 5 acres of land. You put just a bushel. And you took that and you presented it to the man that owned the farm and you said, this is what you're getting. This is what's coming up now. And it's a first fruits. But it isn't the whole field. It isn't the whole bean field. It's just something you took out of it to represent all the other beans. It represents all the other beans. Okay? Now, if that's the case, it says we have the first fruits of the Spirit. What does that tell us? There's more to come.
Does that mean we have the best part now?
Huh? Well, that's kind of confusing the issue here. It isn't the idea it's the first beans on the vine. The idea is it's a representative sample. First fruits means a representative sample. Okay. It's not really reflecting on the virtue of the beans. What?
And the second fruits also, right? Is that what you're talking about? The more to come?
There's more to come, and it's probably in two ways. Thinking of the context of this verse, when you go back to 21:22, it probably means that the church is the first to have God's Spirit. But after that, every person in the new world of righteousness will have God's Spirit. And we are a first fruits unto God of His creation. Every person who is saved, to be saved means to be permitted to live on the new world of righteousness. And every person will have a portion of God's Spirit, and every person will have a portion of Christ. There'll be no more sea, that is, no more multitude of people that can be swayed by demagogues. Every person will be known to God and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But there will be 100, 60, and 30. Within the priesthood, there will be 160. And in the saved nations, there will be a 30-fold portion of Christ. This is shown clearly in the design of the tabernacle. There is a Holy of Holies part of the Christian church. And boy, it's worth striving for to be in that first fruits that's in Revelation 14. It's worth striving to be in that hundredfold. And today is the time that God is calling out. I call him this morning God's mighty man. God is calling out first fruits. An elite, a people who will serve Christ with all their power. Now, they eventually will be incorporated in all Israel because there's one church. It's a seamless robe of Christ. And so the hundredfold and the sixtyfold will eventually be together in one new Jerusalem. But you think about David and his mighty men. Once a mighty man, always a mighty man. So there is a benefit to striving for the Lord's best. There is a lasting benefit. We don't like that. That idea of an elite in all runs contrary to democratic thinking. But it is Bible thinking. And I talked this morning about the 12 and the 70 and the three on the Mount of Transfiguration and David's mighty men. It's just the way God works. And the elders before the throne of the Lamb. It's just the way he works. And while you can't call yourself to a higher level, you can demonstrate your diligence and faith to God, and then he can choose to lift you to a higher level. Just like a CEO in a large company like Qualcomm or National Cash Register or Hewlett Packard or anything, if the CEO might notice someone, boy, that guy is here all the time, he's working, he doesn't even leave for a coffee break, he's work. You know, that guy might be in line for a promotion. They might have a new department opening and the CEO will say, I know just the guy for that. He's a ball of fire. He loves this company and he's totally loyal and dedicated to it. See, it works two ways. You can't get the promotion by doing it, but you make yourself available. So you show your stuff. And when you show your stuff to the Lord, he doesn't owe you anything. And you have to keep that in mind. My saying is, be perfectly content to sweep up behind the horses in the royal parade. If that's your job, be happy in it. But always go for the gold. And if God doesn't elect to lift you to such a level, praise the Lord. You'll be happier with the horses. Because the best thing in all of life is to be in the center of God's will. To always be able to say, not my will, but thine be done. Always let him know what you want. Always. And everything with prayer and thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Don't lay around like a jellyfish on the sand. You say, well, if he wants to do something, let him do it. Get in there and show God your stuff. Pray. When you wake up in the morning, say, "Hallelujah, Lord, I'm so alive today, and I know you're going to do great things." Well, if he doesn't, so what? Nothing was wasted. It didn't cost you anything. But God loves that. Oh, he loves diligence. We see that in the parable of the talents, don't we? You see that in the parable of the talents? Well done. You took the 10 talents and way to go, man. He's a businessman. So there's that about it. I thought you'd enjoy that. All right, 1 Peter 1:5. What I'm talking about is that salvation is past, present, and future. And you can't quit now and say, "I was saved before," or "I did great works before." God only wants to know what you're doing now. Where are you now? Are you on fire for the Lord? Or are you resting on your laurels? Like Michael Phillips. If he'd have done like that other guy, he'd have lost. I mean, a hundredth of a second is not much. But he had that extra something, you know, a little extra something the other guy didn't have. And won the gold. And that's an example to us. Don't quit. Don't let anybody talk to you about retirement. Say, "Go ahead and retire all you want to. Have fun. Get rid of your responsibilities. Float around. Go to a motel. Get up in the morning. Stuff yourself. Do whatever you want to do. But don't mess with me." Andrew, have you seen that picture of the Chinese hurdle? That's my idea of the Christian life. You got to give it your best shot. You can't fool around with one foot in the American culture and the other foot in the kingdom. It is not going to work. The battle is too fierce, and it's going to get fiercer in the days to come. This morning I had kind of a vision of the Lord. We had a wonderful time of praise, and I could just see the Lord who was standing in front of his throne, and he said, "Tell the people, dangerous times are coming to your nation. If you will keep your eyes on me and follow me, you'll be all right." And you know, I talked about an elite this morning, but there, I don't know if you noticed it, but there was a subtopic that kept working in there about, remember Lot's wife? Keep your eyes on the Lord. And Peter got his eyes off the Lord and all. And when I saw that vision, I realized driving home, that's what the Lord was saying. Keep your eyes on me. You can walk on the water. No matter what happens, keep your eyes on me. And the Apostle Paul says, forget what's behind. Forget it. I'm pressing forward. I'm pressing on. Probably the biggest problem Christians have is keeping fervent. And that's what Oswald Chambers says. Our big problem is boredom. When nothing happens, we slack up. And Lynn, we can't slack up for one second. If we do, God will do something to tune us up. He has his ways of tuning us up. Yep. Then we get fervent. Okay, any question about what I've taught tonight? I taught about there's a coming salvation. You know, now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. And what is it? The redemption of the body. So, see, that has not been the goal of the church up to this time. The goal has been heaven. But the scriptural goal is to press forward in the Holy Spirit until in the day of the Lord, where it doesn't happen now, it's in the day of the Lord, in the day of Christ, our body will be redeemed. It's not something that automatically happens. See, the idea in the church is the resurrection just takes place willy-nilly. It doesn't. You have to attain to it, as Paul said. You have to attain to the resurrection. And how do you do it? Come on, Isaac, come through for us here. By putting to death the actions of your sinful nature is how you attain to the inward resurrection, which makes you eligible for the redemption of your body. We never did read Romans 8:23, did we? What is Paul saying there? What is he calling the redemption of the body? Look, what is he calling it? Romans 8:23. What's Paul calling the redemption of the body? Oh, dear Lord.
The hope of our salvation.
Maybe I've got the wrong verse. No, I got the right verse. Come on, guys. What? You're not a... What, Isaiah? Okay, now watch what it says, Isaiah. It says, the redemption of our body is what?
Confirmation of the adoption as a son.
It isn't a confirmation. It is the adoption. See, God doesn't adopt our inward nature. He gives birth to it. What he adopts is the body. Why? Come on, don't miss that one. Because it is his house. All right. Get your heart set on communion now. If you're not living wiretight for God, come up to the altar here and get that way. Because the time is short. And I would greatly appreciate the young people sitting toward the front. And I won't mention any names so as not to embarrass anybody. But I would appreciate the young people sitting closer to the front so they might act like they're somewhat interested in what we're doing. And I won't mention any names. And I won't look and embarrass anybody. Thank you. Oh, you're going to balance the ship, huh? Okay. Oh, boy, now. Yeah, now it's port, Bill. Port's going under now. We need a few for starboard over here. Oh, Lordy. Well, that's pretty good on the ship. It isn't quite... There's a term for that, Bill. What do they call that in submarines? They have a term for that. Where they balance out the ship. There's a special term that they use. Can't remember. Okay, I'll take the burnt one there. Be a hero. Oh, trim. Trim. It's called trimming the ship. Trimming the ship. It's when you get it, so it's trims steady in the water. It's not all lopped over on one side or the other. Okay. We've got all the babies in tow here. You all set, Shannon? Okay, she's got a baby in tow there. All right. Now let's see what the Lord says. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? Good. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we remember you, and we know that you sit as King of the Flood. And we know that perilous times are coming to our country, and our eyes are on you, Jesus. Our eyes are on you, not on politics, not on money, not on anything except Jesus. And you will help us walk on the water. You will help us, Lord, to survive in the day of trouble. Our eyes are on you, Lord. Our eyes are on you. Shall we partake together? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. Shall we hold the cup? Saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Lord Jesus, help us to remember Calvary. Help us to remember, Lord, you were willing as a young man to give your life that we might be saved and be here tonight. And we remember it, and we appreciate it. Now give us power and help us to live in a way that will be please you, so we can always have fellowship with you and always know that Jesus is our best friend and is with us at all times. Help us to do that, Lord. And I thank you for your body and blood. In your name I pray, shall we partake together? You know, tomorrow's a school day, and I want to get you out of here right away. I want to teach you a song, but I'm not sure we can learn it. It's real complicated. It goes, I believe the answer's on the way. I believe the Lord has heard me pray. Cast not away your confidence, saith the Lord your God. Now by faith in him alone I stand, firmly held by his almighty hand, fully trusting in his promise, praise the Lord. Do you think we can learn that in 2 minutes so I can get you out of here and you can go and be a burning, shining light in your school because they need it? How many are going to a public school? Look at those hands. Boy, you guys need to let your light shine. You need to let your light shine. Whoa, just remember, you represent Jesus. You represent, you're an ambassador for Jesus in that school because they're not doing the best. You can do it, though. You got the stuff. I believe the answer's on the way. I believe the Lord has heard me pray. Cast not away your confidence, saith the Lord your God. Now, I'm going to say it slow, and you say it after me. If I can remember it, I get mixed up. I believe the answer's on the way.
I believe the Lord has heard me pray.
Cast not away your confidence, saith the Lord your God. Now by faith in him alone I stand, firmly held by his almighty hand,
fully trusting in his promise.
Praise the Lord. Now we're going to sing it twice, and that's all. You know, that's awful long for you guys, and you've got to get home and get to bed and not hang around out here till midnight. Get home, sleep, and get ready for school. And everybody said, very good. I believe the answer's on the way. I believe the Lord has heard me pray. Cast not away your confidence, saith the Lord your God. Now by faith in him alone I stand, firmly held by his almighty hand. Cast not away your confidence. I did something wrong at the end. Fully trusting in his promise, praise the Lord. So I messed up. You didn't mess up. Was that kind of low? That was about right? We'll try it once. You're out of here. I believe the Lord has heard me pray. I believe the answer's on the way. Cast not away your confidence, saith the Lord your God. Now by faith in him alone I stand, firmly held by his almighty hand, fully trusting in his promise. Praise the Lord. Now you're all members of the Youth for Christ. Can't beat it with a stick. Lord, keep your hand on everybody. Keep them safe on the highway. There's a bunch of nuts out there. And help them in school tomorrow.